Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody tonight. Couple of announcements real quick. 2 weeks from today, make sure I got that right. Yeah, 2 weeks from today is the area-wide singing, and it's going to be held here. We'll be the host here at South Valley. That will be on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and want to encourage everybody to be at that. The host congregation, it'd be kind of sad if we don't have the most number here. So let's plan to be at that. And then 2 weeks from next Saturday, on Saturday, November 12th, I think it is, will be the memorial for Raven. I think in the bulletin it's listed as a celebration of her life. It's not going to be a real down in the dumps funeral like I've seen some, but you know, it's not going to be a comedy routine or anything. But the last thing she would have wanted would have been a bunch of moping and long faces. She wants us to remember her with a smile on her face. But anyway, that's 2 weeks from Saturday, and it'll be here at the building at 11 o'clock. We're going to continue our study of the book of James tonight. James is such, to say it's not doctrine, that's not a fair statement, because the whole New Testament is doctrine. But it is so much of a practical how to be a Christian. Not how to get into the church, but how to conduct yourself as a Christian. And we've been studying that on Sunday nights, and tonight we'll be looking at about the first half of the third chapter of James. It starts off in verse 1, James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, James is in no way discouraging people from teaching. We are told to teach. We are commanded to teach. We have to share the gospel with others. But what James is saying here, be aware and take it serious, because by teaching, we're going to incur a stricter judgment on ourselves. One, from God. Not that there's going to be a harsher penalty on us, not that there's going to be a special place in hell for us, you know, that if we teach false doctrine, but God's going to scrutinize what we say and what we teach more than the person that's not. God does not want us teaching false doctrine at all. He does not want us to teach people how to be farther from God. And God is going to be one of those entities that we will incur a stricter judgment in. Another is other people. Don't know if you've ever experienced it, but maybe the more different your pre-Christian life was from your Christian life, and maybe old friends of yours find out that you're a Christian, and they do one of these. You? A Christian? The more change we make, the more they're shocked. And others are going to ridicule and scrutinize us when we're a teacher. They're going to scrutinize if we're a hypocrite or not. Oh, you say this, but look at how you act. You say this, but then you say this stuff. Oh, that's really good, Mr. Christian. And we all slip. But others love to push the people on the pedestal. What was that old game when we were little, King of the Hill? Everybody wants to push the one on top of the hill off. And others are going to give a stricter judgment of us, scrutiny of us as a teacher. Especially if we don't live up to what it is we're teaching. And that's why it is important for us to take it seriously as a teacher. And then also there's going to be yourself. A lot of times I have known people that they are their own worst critic when it comes to teaching. Other people may pat them on the back. That was such an inspiring lesson. And you're thinking, oh, I should have said this. I should have said that. Or the idea, you know you. You know if what you're saying is hypocritical. And you know if the deep down you inside is not living up to it. But James is saying, be aware of this, you know, and he's not discouraging people from being teachers. But be aware, teachers are going to come under stricter judgment by God, by others criticizing everything you do. I don't know, you know, I just think of like athletes. I think of Brandon when he's playing. I think of Puka when he's out there playing football. People in the stands, oh, should have done this, should have done that. They're not on the field. They've got 20/20 vision when they're sitting in the stands. Oh, they should have done this, especially toward a coach. You know, one time I offered a clipboard to a father in the stands. Do you want to come down here and do this? You know, he didn't want none of that. But we're under scrutiny from a lot of people. Other people criticizing everything that you do. Yourself. Don't be the one. You need to encourage yourself. Pat yourself on the back for trying. For giving it the old college try. Verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. We're going to stumble. Just because we come up out of the waters of baptism, yes, our sins are forgiven, we're still going to stumble. We're going to stumble in many ways. James gives an example here of stumbling in word. And the rest of tonight's lesson is going to get in to about how we can stumble in word. It says that they may be able to bridle the whole body. If you can bridle your mouth, your tongue, then you're a perfect man and able to control your whole body. 1 John 1, 7 through 10, the Apostle John wrote, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This first verse here, it says an awful lot. If we're walking in the light, and walking in the light, not our path, his path. And it says, it shows us how to walk as he is in the light. Not as we think, not what seems to me that we should do this. How does Jesus walk in the light? What does he do? What does he say? And the result of that is, one, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. And if you look at the flip side, that's a positive. But the flip side of that coin is, if we're not walking in the light, we don't have fellowship with Christians. Mm-hmm. Christians should not accept, teach people that are not in the light, but should not condone and welcome them with open arms as a stumbling Christian. Encourage them, never condone, but encourage, teach, and help guide their walk to get into the light. And then also a result of that is the blood of Christ Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin if we're in the light. And it doesn't mean we're not going to stumble, but it continues to cleanse us. We are cleansed when we come up out of the water of baptism. But then we start taking a couple of steps and we stumble. By staying in the light, we continue to be cleansed from the blood of Jesus. Verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We know we're going to stumble. We know the frailties that we have. But as long as we are walking in the light and not falling under that deception, because it says we deceive ourselves if we do, saying we don't have sin, that we don't have trouble, that we don't have problems that we have to face in sinful actions, we're deceiving ourselves if we do that. But if we confess our sins, pray to God, repent, and are walking in the light, we continue to have that blood of Christ cleanse us. Back in James, it says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. You think of how big those horses are. Those, you know, I've had some dogs that were hard to control. Could you imagine trying to control a horse without a bit in their mouth? And you're able to with that bit. And that's what James is using as an example of us trying to control our mouth. Trying to control a horse. You put a bit in the mouth and you've got it under control. You can control a huge animal like that. And then he uses another example. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You think of the people in the first century that would be hearing this, farmers that are using an animal, a horse, an ox, a mule, to plow with. And they control them with bits in their mouths. A horse has a bit pulling a wagon. A horse has a bit pulling a chariot. And you can control a huge animal, a ship. Many of these people were fishermen. And that boat that they're on, that large boat is controlled by, when you look at the ship, a rudder is a very small portion of the ship. But you can control the whole ship. And that's how James is using it for how we can control our mouths. That if we can control our mouths, we can control ourselves. I don't know about you, Doesn't some of the things that come out of our mouth, that's some of the biggest problems I've got. Losing my temper, you know, saying things that I shouldn't say. People say, oh, I didn't mean it. Well, unless there's a disconnect from brain and mouth, yeah, you did mean it. You might be sorry. I'm always sorry for saying it, but that I didn't mean it doesn't fly. You meant it to hurt somebody at the time. You may be sorry for it, and you may apologize, and that's fine. But the I didn't mean it, that doesn't go. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Look at some of the major forest fires that we've had over the last few years throughout the country. They might be sparked by a small match, by a lightning strike, by a campfire left unattended. A wind kicks up and blows embers. That's all. And a huge forest of tens of thousands of acres are caught on fire. That's what happens when our tongue and our mouth goes unchecked. The damage our mouth can deliver is great. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Our mouth has a lot of power. The things that come out of our mouth, good and bad. This is talking about the bad things that our mouth can do. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, even Chase and Calvin are old enough to understand you don't drink poison. You know, you stay away from that. That's dangerous. And you look, and that's how the mouth is being compared to poison and what it can do to others. James says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. What a paradox here. With our mouth, we bless our God and Father. We teach. We preach. This whole chapter started off with an example of teaching. With our mouth, we teach. We sing praises to God. We teach others and teach them the gospel. We encourage each other. We build each other up. But in the same vein, out of that same mouth can come cursing of men, can come discouragement, can come false teaching, can do things that would drive people from the church. And that's not right. I remember watching, you know, old cowboy movies, you know, the Indian says, you know, you speak with forked tongue. You know, you're lying. You're lying. Your words are saying one thing, but you're not doing, you know, that's a hypocrite. It's a liar. And we don't want to be that way. Verse 10, James says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. case closed. It shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't be singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then in the next verse, gossiping about your brother. Or criticizing, discouraging, putting down different things, teaching false doctrine. "Oh, how I love Jesus, but I will slide on doctrine." That ain't right. "Oh, how I love Jesus, but I will cut corners on teaching others about what you must do to be saved." Then James asks a question that you already know the answer. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You look at a tree, and if you see apples on it, chances are it's a good chance that's an apple tree. Or I'm going to put the quarter down that it's an apple tree. You know, if you look up and you see oranges, I'm going to bet an orange tree. I'm not a farmer. Yeah, I like the end result of the farmer. You know, the food. But if I look up there and I see apples, I'm going to guess it's an apple tree. James is saying a spring doesn't send forth fresh water and bitter water. A certain kind of tree is not going to bear other kind of fruit. And we shouldn't either. James tells us to control our mouth. It's one of the first things others notice of you. Whether it's at school, whether it's in a business meeting, at work, in our neighborhood, a lot of times you hear somebody before you ever meet them. That sounds funny, but a lot of times you hear somebody in an office setting, how they speak, what they're talking about, the language they use, et cetera, before you even meet them. A lot of times, our mouth gives us away first. Don't be a hypocrite. When we're a hypocrite, we lose our credibility to teach. Doesn't mean that what we say isn't true. But if we're not living up to it, and that's what we're kind of talking about in the evangelism class on Sunday mornings, if we're coming across as a hypocrite to people, we're closing the door on our efforts. And we need to use our mouth to praise God, to encourage others, and to teach others, not the flip side of the coin, not to make God mad, not to take his name in vain, not to discourage fellow brothers and sisters, Or to do things where that would hinder them in their walk to keep walking in the light. That's the first half of James chapter 3. We're out a little early tonight. No, unless you want me to just keep going, we're going to end here tonight. James is a very practical book, very practical book. And I would encourage you in your devotional time, in your off time, to just, it would take you a few minutes to read the entire book. It's five chapters and a lot of good things in there. If we can be of service to you, we always offer the invitation whenever we come together. If you need to repent of sin, if you need encouragement and strength from your brethren, if we can pray for you, if there's people here that have not been baptized and have been studying and are to the point that you realize, I need to be baptized and become a Christian. We can accommodate you with that. Whatever your need, please come forward while Kurt leads us in the invitation, and we'll address your needs. Let's stand and sing.